Okay, for all you old timers out there, who was the original to that? Who sang it? Peter Frampton, of course, Cincinnati native. How could you not know that? Of course, I like those words better. It has nothing to do with the fact that I rewrote them. We're in a series on discovering God's will. Today we're going to be looking at a story from the book of Nehemiah. We started this series by talking about the great news is that God wants you to know what he wants you to do. And he wants to be involved with your decision-making process, not just in the huge decisions, but in the little things as well. Because you and I know that usually it's not the huge decisions that get us in trouble. It's more often the little things. But those little things add up, and ultimately those little things set the direction of our lives. And so God wants to help us in decision-making. The first week we talk about God's providential will, which is basically all the things that God plans to do and that he's going to do no matter what. But he uses people like you and me to do those things. And we also talked about God's moral will, which is the things that God wants all of us to either do or avoid, his moral will. And God's providential will and his moral will give us sort of a center line and guardrails down the path to keep us on track in our lives. And so the more familiar I become with God's providential will and the more obedient I am to his moral will, the easier it is for me to see God's personal will for my life. Now, the second week we talked about one of the most valuable tools that God gives us to determine his will and make good decisions in our lives is he has put people around you who are wise and godly and can give you counsel and advice when you're making difficult decisions. And so you don't want to just ask your friends who are in the same condition you are. You want to ask somebody. We gave you some criteria. One of the criteria was you want to ask somebody who is already at where you would like to be in life. That's one of the most important criteria. Then last week we talked about how to use God's word to find God's will, and we said that when we read the Bible, we ought to be asking God to show us his principles from the Bible, the way that he has designed this world to work, the way he's designed human beings to work. And we should be saying, God, I want to see as you see. I want to think as you think. I want my thoughts to be your thoughts. I want my ways to be your ways. Well, today, I want to talk about another area that we sometimes don't think about when it comes to discovering God's will. I want to talk about the subject of vision. One of the ways that God will guide and direct our lives is by giving us a big picture vision of what he wants to do, where he wants us to go in life. And the clearer that vision is, the easier it is to decide what his will is and find his will, and it's easier to make decisions. The clearer your vision, the easier your decisions. Now, what is a vision? A vision is basically a destination. It's where you want to end up in life. And when we talk about vision this morning, we're not just talking about a extremely specific single issue type thing. We're talking about a broad, multifaceted picture that includes all the areas of your life. So, for example, if you're single, God has a picture of what he would like to see in your relationships and maybe in a dating relationship. If you're married, God has a picture of what he wants your marriage to look like and what needs to happen in your family. And God has a picture of what needs to happen in your finances, in your job or career, with your spiritual life, with the way that you serve other people in God's name. When you take all of these various pictures and put them together, that's what we're talking about. That's what vision is. It's a mental image of what could be, fueled by the conviction that this is something that should be true in your life. And so I want to encourage you today to begin thinking of terms of, God, what is the big picture that you want to see, for example, in my marriage? What is the big picture that you want to see in my relationships with my kids and what they should eventually look like? God, give me your vision for my career. God, give me your vision for my finances. And, you know, as you begin to ask these questions and listen to God, you'll begin to get a vision for what God wants to do in your life, for where he wants you to go, and what could be and should be in all these areas of your life. Because what happens is, as the vision gets clearer, the decisions get easier. And vision is sort of like a picture on a puzzle box. Now, You ever put together a huge puzzle like this? This one has 1,500 pieces, which is about 1,400 more than I have patience to put together. So it's got a lot of really tiny little pieces in there. Now, could you imagine trying to put this puzzle together without having any picture of what it's supposed to look like? And you have no idea what the final picture is going to look like. And yet you have to somehow figure out where all these 1,500 pieces go. That would be very difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, if you had no clue about what the final picture was, it would make it very difficult to see how the pieces fit in. That's what a vision is. It's like a picture on a puzzle box. A vision is a picture of your destination, where you want to go in life, where you want to end up. And as you and I develop a clearer and clearer picture of that ultimate destination, where we want to end up in the various areas of our lives, then it makes putting the pieces together a whole lot easier. What a lot of us tend to do is we charge off into life and we don't have any clear picture of where we want to end up. And so then we try to make decisions about where to go and what to do and make wise decisions. But we have no clues about the final destination. We have no clues how the big picture is supposed to fit all these pieces together. And so, of course, it's very difficult to make wise decisions. But the clearer the vision, the easier the decisions. Let's use an example. Maybe you're single this morning, you're thinking about dating and relationships, and eventually you have the idea that you would like to be married. Now, my question to you would be, what does that look like? What would that look like when you're married? What does it feel like? Describe that marriage that you want. Because, you see, you don't just want any marriage, do you? You don't just want any guy or any girl, and you know, you want a good marriage, hopefully. You want a marriage that you can be in love with that person for the rest of your life and stay married the rest of your life, a marriage that'll be a blessing for both of you so that you'll enjoy being together, and you'll agree on the most important things in life so that there will be unity in your marriage and not division. I mean, there are a number of things that you really want for your marriage, and there's some things that you don't want for your marriage, right? And so you need to have a big picture of what that marriage should look like and what that is going to require. Because if you just say, well, you know, I just want to be married, well, then eventually you'll probably just be married. But it won't be the marriage that meets your hopes and your dreams. It won't be the vision or picture of what you had in mind for wanting to be married. So what happens is as you begin to define that picture of what could be and should be in marriage, or really this applies to any other area, but as you begin to describe it and the picture becomes clearer and clearer of what marriage could be and should be for you, it starts to eliminate some of the options, doesn't it? And it starts to eliminate some of those possible marriage partners. And it makes your decision about some people real easy. The clearer your vision, the easier your decision. And so you may look at your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you may say, well, you know what? He's not an option, or she's not an option. You know, I mean, maybe they're a nice person, maybe I even love that person, but you know what? When I think about my vision or my picture of the marriage that I want to have, I am just never going to get there with that person. And so, even though I may like them, that maybe they're a nice person, they're just not an option. And it starts to make your decision-making a whole lot clearer. How about another example? See, a man and his wife are trying to figure out their finances together, and they look at their debt and their spending, and they begin to ask the question, what would God want us to go for in our lives as a family financially? What could be and should be for us? You know, where do we want to go? What does that big picture look like, where we want to end up in our saving, our giving, our preparing for the future? And if you ask those questions, then and develop a picture, it starts to get more clear where you want to go, what your future should look like, and then you can make decisions more easily about how to get there. It'll start to be very easy to see God's will as it relates to your finances. Why? Because you have a picture. You know where you want to end up. Same with raising our kids, same with our marriage, same with our career, same with every other area. The clearer your vision, the easier your decisions. Now, the truth is that everybody in this room has some general vague picture of where you want to end up in life, right? The problem is, if it's a general picture, it's not helpful. If it's a vague, unclear picture, it doesn't help you make decisions. The clearer the vision, the easier your decisions. And so as followers of Christ, when we let God have input into our big picture and let him show us what it should look like, it becomes very easy to make decisions because the picture is clear. Now, let's turn together to Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, some of you are saying, who in the heck is Nehemiah? Because it's not a real well-known book of the Bible. You know, I heard somebody say once that we really ought to learn all the names of the books of the Bible and you know, the main characters like that, because you're going to meet them one day. You're going to meet Nehemiah, and, you know, hopefully, if you go to the right place. And, you know, when you meet him, you might say, well, Nehemiah, you were in the Bible, weren't you? Weren't you one of the disciples? No. Oh, I know. You're the guy who had that talking donkey. No. Yeah, I mean, you don't want to embarrass yourself, right? So you really should learn these books. But anyway, Nehemiah chapter 6, let me give you a little background on this story. Nehemiah lived about 450 BC in Babylon. The Jews had been conquered and taken off captive to Babylon about 150 years prior to this story happening. And some of the Jews had returned to Israel after about 70 years, but others stayed in Babylon. Nehemiah was still in Babylon, and he actually had a high position there. He was the cupbearer to the king. So in today's society, that'd be sort of like being Obama's chief of staff, you know, the right-hand guy. He's got a high position. And then one day, Nehemiah hears a report from Jerusalem that the walls of the city are broken down. And the people there are having a terrible time because there's no security and you know, they're in bad shape. And so Nehemiah gets stressed out about this whole thing. He says, oh, no, you know, somebody's got to do something about it. Somebody's got to fix this. By the way, that's how you often get a vision when you first feel a burden for something like, oh, man, you know, somebody's got to fix this. Somebody's got to do something. That's God's way of speaking to you that he wants you to do it. But Nehemiah gets this vision for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Now, the problem is, he's about 800 miles away from Jerusalem, and that was back in the day when you didn't just hop on a plane and you're there the next morning. No, that's a long journey. Plus, Nehemiah works for the king, who has no interest in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, because it was this king's forefathers who actually went and conquered Israel and tore down those walls in the first place. Right? So there's some problems here. But eventually, and it's a great story, you ought to read it. Eventually, Nehemiah gets the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem and lead the people in rebuilding the walls. And he gets there, he assembles all the people together. They're all excited about this vision, about rebuilding the walls. But then there is one problem after another, one challenge after another, conflicts and intrigue and deception and threats from surrounding enemies, and Nehemiah faces one challenge after another, but Nehemiah is a great leader, and in fact, leadership books have been written simply about how Nehemiah handled all of these challenges when he was leading the people to rebuild the walls, and so the biggest challenge came from the enemies outside of Jerusalem. There's other tribes and military forces in this area of Israel who had power, and they didn't want these walls rebuilt because it meant they would lose power. And so these enemies are led by a guy named Sanballat, who we'll see in a minute, and they do one thing after another to try to stop the work on the walls. They threaten military action. And so Nehemiah posts guards all around the city. And then they try to frame him and destroy his reputation and turn the people against him. And that doesn't work either. And so finally they get to a point where they say, you know what, this other stuff isn't working. We're just going to have to kill Nehemiah. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 6. Nehemiah is writing this and he says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. The plain of Ono was about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. In the New American Standard Version, that verse 3 actually reads, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Now imagine this picture. Nehemiah is up on top of the wall. He's directing the rebuilding, and a messenger comes. A messenger says, hey, Nehemiah, these guys want to meet with you in the plain of Ono. Nehemiah yells down to him, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. And then this messenger comes back four times, and same message. Nehemiah, they still want to meet with you. I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. That's his only answer for them. Why is this important? You see, Nehemiah had a vision. He had a vision or a picture of rebuilding these walls, something that God had given him. And since his vision was clear, he knew what to do and what not to do. Anything that led to rebuilding the walls, that was an automatic yes. Anything that would distract from rebuilding the walls was a no. Since he had a clear vision, it was very easy for him to see what was God's will, what he should do, what he shouldn't do. Decision-making was very easy for Nehemiah. And when you have a clear vision, a clear picture, decision-making becomes very easy for you because you know what to do and what not to do. And so he says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Would you all humor me for just a second? Let's all say that together out loud. Ready? I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Okay, now this time, let's say it with real enthusiasm and conviction. Ready? I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Did you know that God has given you a great work to do? Did you know that God has given every person in this room a great work? You know, your great work involves your relationships, your family, your friends, your co-workers, and the influence that you have on them. Your great work may involve a marriage, and it may involve raising kids who one day will do a great work of their own. Your great work may involve a job or a career that you can use to bring glory to God and to bring resources into His kingdom. Your great work definitely involves a ministry of some kind where you serve God by serving others in God's name. God has called everyone in this room to do a great work for Him. There are no exceptions. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are or how damaged you are. Everyone is called to do a great work for God because it's not dependent on your power or strength. It's dependent on God's power and strength. He wants you to do a great work, and He's waiting for you to see the vision and the picture of what He wants you to do in His power. But did you know that there are many distractions around us that are trying to pull us away from the great work that we have in front of us? In fact, you already know the things in your life that distract you from doing what God wants. You already know. I don't have to tell you. In fact, some of them involve sin. Every one of us has experienced that. I have and you have. We know the sins that distract us. But you know, it's not just sin. It's not just bad things either that distract us. And that's one of the hardest parts, is that sometimes there's good things that distract us. You know, sometimes we fill our lives so much with good things that we don't have time to do the best things that will lead us toward that vision that God has for each area of our life, that will lead us to what's the best in our lives, and so we don't end up doing our vision. So what do? When the distraction comes along, we follow Nehemiah's example. We say, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Maybe you need to say that in some area of your life this morning. Maybe you need to make a decision about what's really important and what's really a distraction. And maybe you need to say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I cannot be distracted from the great things in my life. When you can see that big picture of where God is taking you, then anything that leads to a distraction is an automatic no. I am not going to do that. But anything that leads toward fulfilling that vision is an automatic yes. And I want to say specifically to those of you who are parents with kids at home. Now, I know in our society we have so much going on, so many things that keep us busy and running here and there and everything else. But if you have kids at home, then you ought to go in at night when and you're tucking them in and you say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I cannot be distracted from this great work of raising these kids. Maybe for some of you, God has positioned you to be able to do great things for his kingdom financially. And maybe you see a future vision or time where God is going to enable you to invest more time or money or resources in the kingdom of God. And yet, there are distractions. And people come along and they say, well, you know, why don't you invest in this or that or the other? And they want to shape your life for you. And yet, you know that that would distract from what God is leading you to do. Maybe you need to say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Some of you singles have high standards and that you have this picture of the marriage that you want to one day have and how it's going to be a blessing to you and a blessing to others, and yet that phone is ringing. And maybe it's somebody that you've known from the past or gone out with before, but that guy is like so far from the picture that God has for your life that he's not even like in the same photo album. So maybe you need to look at that caller ID and say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Maybe you're a new believer and you've just started to turn your life around. You've just started to see God's blessings come into your life and you're seeing a new picture of what you can be and do in your life and you're making good and right choices and you want to keep that going, and yet, guaranteed, distractions will come along, opportunities will come along, and you know that they aren't part of your new picture. Maybe you need to say, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I will not be distracted. You see, as the vision gets clearer for where you want to go, the decisions get easy. I told the story a couple weeks ago about how I ended up leaving a job in corporate marketing and becoming a pastor and some of the events that caused that. It really started when, through a series of events in like early 1994, I felt God calling me to be a pastor. And I'm not going to go into the story of how that happened, but it was just so clear in a few week time frame. I mean, it is just real obvious to me. But I had no clue how it was going to happen. I was thinking, you know, well, this might be like when I retire, you know, from my job at NCR at that time. I didn't know how it would happen. Maybe I'll go back to seminary one of these days, you know, maybe 10 years from now. Or I had no time frame, nothing at all, except that I had this clear picture that God had given me, a clear vision that at some point I was supposed to become a pastor. Well, 9 months later, in late 1994, I had the opportunity to become pastor of this church. Now, you have to understand, at that time, we had 19 adults. We were meeting in a storefront, and of those 19 adults, about half of them were burned out and discouraged and wanted to drop out of church or at least go to a different church. So this was not a pretty picture. And if I had not had that clear picture or vision in my mind of what God had called me to do, I probably would have said, you know, I don't think this is going to work out. I don't think this is the right thing. But because I had that clear call, the clear vision or picture in my mind, I said, definitely, yes, yeah, I'll become pastor, absolutely. You see, the clearer your vision, the easier your decision. I had some friends a few years ago who got some vision for their finances and what they believed God wanted them to do, and they got this vision of being completely out of debt. And they grabbed onto that picture of where they could go with their lives, and it started affecting all their financial decisions, and they followed through on it. It was very clear to them what they had to do from this point on. A couple years ago, they came back to me and they said, Ken, we made it. We achieved our vision. We're completely out of debt. See, the clearer your vision, the easier your decisions. And this is one of the ways that God guides and directs us. It's not complicated. It's simply asking, Heavenly Father, what would you like this area of my life to look like maybe 5 or 10 years down the road or at the end of my life? What would you like this area to look like in that area, in this area? Show me what you see for my future. Show me the direction you want me to go and where you want me to end up in each of these areas of my life. It's really very simple. You just ask God about your future and ask him, would you give me a picture of where you want my marriage to be? Would you give me a picture of where you want my finances to be? Would you give me a picture of where my career should be and where my spiritual life should be, where my ministry to you and service to you should be? And you begin to catch a glimpse of where God is taking you to. It's like getting a picture of that box top on the puzzle so that you can have an idea where you're going, what it looks like, and be able to make decisions around that. And then when a distraction comes along, you can say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I'm going to show a video of one of the greatest speeches ever recorded. And as you watch this, don't just watch it. I want you to pay attention to certain things. I want you to pay attention to the vision. It's a powerful vision. I want you to pay attention to the pictures that are described in this speech, because there's all kinds of pictures that help create this great vision. You're going to hear him describe pictures of snow-capped mountains and deep valleys, pictures of sweltering heat, but there's an oasis in the middle of it, pictures of children holding hands together and people eating dinner together, all these pictures that lead to this great vision. So pay attention to the vision here. Let's start the video.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up, live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. One day, down in Alabama with its vicious racist, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. One day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. One day every valley shall be exalted. Every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain. And the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, tears of thee." We land of liberty of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims cry. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. So let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
Fifty years later, you almost can't help be inspired by that vision. God gave Martin Luther King Jr. a great vision of what he could do and the changes that he could make in a nation. Now, maybe you will never change a nation, but God wants to give you a vision to change something. Maybe you will never make a great speech, but God wants you to speak his truth to the people around you. Maybe you will never stand before hundreds of thousands of people, but God wants you to stand for something. He wants to give you a vision of the difference that you can make with your life, of the things that he can do through you, for the changes that he can make through you in your family, in your community, and in your world. He wants to give you a vision. Now, three quick points of application this morning, and then we'll be done. Number one, would you begin to pray that God will give you a vision of what he wants for your life? In the key areas of your life, just ask God, you know, "God, show me a picture of my finances in 3 to 5 years or in 10 years. Show me a picture of what you'd like my marriage to look like. Show me a picture of my career or spiritual life." Ask God for a picture, sort of like the top of that puzzle, so that we have an idea what direction to go, how to make decisions that are wise and godly. Number two, spend time writing that vision down. Now, I know that sounds like work, but even though it might be just a few sentences or a paragraph, or, you know, write down what that picture looks like. Write down, here's the target for my financial life. Here's the target for my marriage. Here's the target for my kids. You know, maybe a great goal for your kids is when they grow up that they'll actually want to come home and visit, and they'll enjoy it, and it won't be an obligation. I mean, you know, whatever it is, write it down. Now, over time, as life goes by, that picture will change. And God will take some things out of it. He'll add some new things in. Your picture 10 years from now is going to look the same as it is now. But if you don't have any picture, if you don't have any vision for where you want your life to go and where it's headed, or where you believe God wants you to go, then there will be no basis for making decisions on how to get there. Now, the third application point is simply do your vision. Move toward your future. Do the things. Make decisions based on what could be and should be so that you will get there. It's very simple. Any decision that moves you toward what God wants you to do and be, automatic yes. Any decision that distracts you from what God wants you to do and be, automatic no. You see, if you'll do those three simple steps, finding God's will be so much easier, because the clearer the vision, the easier the decision. Let's stand for prayer I'd like our worship band to come up for closing song. And will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you care for us, that you care so much about each one of us, and you love us so much. Thank you that you want to make great things come from our lives. And even though we're all like typical kids, we've all blown it, we've all sinned and rejected you at times, we've all gone the wrong way, yet, Lord, you still remain our loving Father. And you still want to help us to turn around. You still have a great plan for our lives. So, Father, would you help us to see those plans? Would you give us a picture of where you want us to go, where you want us to end up, the direction that you want to take us? Help us begin to see it, Lord, so that we can make wise decisions, so that our lives can be blessed by you, so that we can see increasing love, and increasing joy and increasing peace in our lives and our families. And help us, when a distraction comes along, to say like Nehemiah, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Amen.